Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
We're going through the book of James. Today we'll be looking at James chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It's important to remember that James opened this chapter about how a Christian should treat people who come to their assembly, though they may be totally different. One may be rich, one may be poor, and yet James is teaching us that we're to treat all people the same. And when we get to verse number 5, and let me begin reading there, the Bible says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, "God must love the common people because he made so many of them." As we look at verse number 5 today, I believe James is saying in our modern vernacular, get on board with God's plan. And certainly as Christians, we need to do that. When it comes to this sin of judging others and treating people differently simply because of their appearance or because of their social economic standard or any of those reasons, we need to get on board with God's plan, because God has a plan for each one of our lives. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, "James teaches us that the grace of God makes the rich man poor because he cannot depend on his wealth, and it makes the poor man rich because he inherits the riches of grace in Christ." If you recall back in chapter number 1, verses 9 through 11, James had dealt with this topic, beginning of verse 9, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." You see, God has a plan for each one of our lives. It matters not if we're poor, whether we're rich, whether perhaps we have an impediment, perhaps we have a disability. God created us all different because God has a plan, his plan, for each one of our lives. Sometimes our plans become obstacles to God's plans. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 19, Jesus said unto them, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor." Let me tell you, he's talking to a rich young ruler here. And this young ruler wanted to know, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus gave a specific answer to a man that had a specific problem. He had an obstacle in his life that was hindering him from accepting God's plan for his life, accepting that salvation. So Jesus gave a specific answer dealing with this obstacle in this man's life, which was his riches. Jesus went on, and the Bible records, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because Jesus told him to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and have treasure in heaven and come follow me. And the rich man wasn't willing to give up that obstacle that kept him from Christ, who is the one who saves us. So he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, the Bible says. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning verse 26, he wrote, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men among the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Then he tells us why, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So as we begin our lesson today, I want to remind us, James is teaching us, get on board with God's plan. Hearken. Listen, my beloved brethren. Now, secondly, in verses 6 and 7, there's a distorted view of certain people in mind, because James says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? But ye have despised the poor. The word despised in the Greek means to dishonor, to insult, to treat with contempt. J. Vernon McGee put it this way back in his day. He said, as long as men are natural men who are not born again Christians, the poor will never get a fair deal in this world. Their only hope is in Jesus Christ. I think the same is true today, and I know the only hope for anyone is Jesus Christ. The rich oppress the common man. The word oppress means to dominate, to exploit. So whether it be a politician, a dictator, a king, the rich so many times oppress the common man. James reminded them back in his day how the rich would drag the poor into court. And the same today, because the common man can't afford an expensive attorney, but the rich can. He reminds us the rich drag you into court. It's economic persecution. He said they blaspheme the name of Christ. That's religious persecution. In Acts chapter 11, the Bible says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Many Bible scholars believe that the term Christian was first used as a derogatory term, to be called a Christian, to be Christ-like. In Acts chapter 11, it could have been used as a derogatory term directed toward the followers of Christ. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, if you be reproached, you're called a Christian, you're spoken of in a derogatory manner. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, Peter writes, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So Christian, get on board with God's plan for your life. Whoever you are, whatever you have or don't have, whatever your physical limitations, get on board to what God wants to do with you. Then secondly, let's not have a distorted view of certain people. Sometimes we look at the rich and wealthy and the famous and the entertainers and the actors of today and the athletes that are so famous and so talented, and we look at them and in awe sometimes, but I'm not going to ask somebody who's successful as an athlete or successful as an entertainer, I'm not going to let them dictate what I think about God and how I'm to live my life, making it pleasing for God. Where do I find that information? I find that information in the Scriptures. I find that information as the Holy Spirit speaks to me through His Word. We need to go beyond the fascination and idols of men and get grounded into the Word of God. Beware, Christian, of having a distorted view of certain people. And then thirdly today, we need to love people according to the Scriptures. In verse number 8 of James, the Bible says, if ye fulfill the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So if we are obedient, if we fulfill, if we allow God to have His will in our lives, we're going to be fulfilling the royal law, this grand law, this important law that God has put in place that each one of us as believers is to live by. What is that law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if we'll do that, James says, you're doing a good thing. Ye do well. So let's consider that, loving people according to the Scripture. Now Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, beginning of verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now Jesus is pointing out that these two commandments, loving God and loving others, they go together. Now think about this with me for just a moment. How in the world can I possibly love another person the way that I'm supposed to if I don't love God? We have to first love God and experience His love to truly love somebody else the way that God would have us to love them. It's by experiencing God's love that we know how to love another person. Think of how much God loves you. Think of what God has done for you. Think of all the blessings God has given you. Even the air that we breathe is a gift from God. The sun when it's shining, or the clouds when they're in place. All of these things are a gift from God. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. The ability to listen to this lesson this morning and to go through the book of James is nothing less than an expression of the goodness of God of allowing us to learn His Word. God is so good. He loves us so much. The greatest example of God's love, of course, is when He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth in the form of a man to take my sin upon Himself and go to the cross and pay for that sin and give me or cover me with His righteousness so that I can go to heaven. When God looks at a Christian who has accepted Christ as Savior. The sin has been paid for. It's been washed. He's been cleaned. God sees the righteousness of His Son. And that's all He needs to know in order for us to be welcomed into His home in heaven. The Bible says in John chapter 15, beginning of verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." When we love others as Christ would have us love them, we are continuing His love through us towards other people. Some people are hard to get along with, just to be honest. But Jesus said, "Love them through me. Continue ye in my love." He said, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Love and obedience are tied together there. Keeping Jesus' commandments, abiding in His love. Then He goes on and says, "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And so you see all of these things working together, being obedient to the Lord's commands, abiding in the love of God, keeping the commandments, abiding in His love, listening to what the Bible teaches us about love and about God. All of these things bring joy into our lives. God's desire is that our joy would be full and that we would love one another as Christ has loved us. So we ask the question today, why do we have trouble loving others? I ran across an answer to that question in Robert Jeffress' book on the book of James, and this is the illustration. This is the answer that he gave. He writes, "Why do we have trouble loving other people the way we love ourselves? Why do we naturally gravitate toward favoring the powerful and the wealthy? We think they're going to protect us. We think they're going to help us achieve our life's goals and obtain the things we really want. Many of us learned that as children. In grade school and junior high, we think that if we can just get in with the popular kids, some of that popularity will rub off on us. We think the people we associate with are going to determine our future. For those of us who become parents, we want our kids to go to the best schools and be with the most popular kids because we think that will ensure a better future for them. When we're adults, we think that if we can just get in with the right people at work or make the right contacts in business, even if we have to compromise a little bit, that's okay because it will help us reach our life's goals." James was saying, stop pandering to other people to gain their favor. They don't determine your future. God determines your future. What an answer to the question, why do we have trouble loving others? Because we're thinking about all of these other things and how it affects us, instead of realizing God has a plan for our lives. And part of that plan is to be obedient to His commandments, experience His joy, and of course, love others the way that God has loved us. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Jesus told us that our neighbor is anyone who needs our help." You remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter number 10? This is the kind of people that we're supposed to love, people that God has put in life's path. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The man had been on a journey and he had been ambushed and beaten up and robbed and left for dead. And here comes along a priest, And he sees this man in need and hurting and wanting, and he walks by. Next came the Levite. He came upon the same situation the man had been beating. He was laying there left for dead in need of help, and the Levite walks by him. And then comes the Samaritan. Now, the man who was beaten and left for dead was probably a Jewish man. And the Jews and the Samaritans, they did not get along. But this Samaritan saw a man in need. Didn't matter who he was, he met that man at the point of his need. And he took him, doctored him up, took him to the inn, and he told the innkeeper, "Listen, take care of him, and whatever needs to be paid, I'll take care of it when I get back." That was the story of the Good Samaritan. So Warren Wiersbe is saying that Jesus told us that our neighbor is anyone who needs our help. It is not a matter of geography, but of opportunity. The important question, he writes, is not who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? People that God put in life's path, those are the ones that we need to show compassion, love, interest, all of those things that God has shown us, we're to show others. Then finally, love enables us to treat people the way that God commands us to. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 13, beginning of verse number 8, Paul writes, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Let me stop there for a minute. The Bible is teaching us that for us to love others is a debt that we owe. It's a command that Jesus gave. God loved us. We're to pass this on and live this in our Christian life. And Paul reminds us, listen, it's a debt that we owe. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Then he goes on, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." What law is he talking about? Well, he's talking about that royal law that James is talking about in verse number 8. Paul goes on, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Then he writes, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So it's clear, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, James is reminding us to love people. He calls it the royal law, according to Scripture, to love thy neighbor as thyself. We found out in the Scriptures who our neighbor is. It's whoever God places in our path that we can be a neighbor to. I want to close with an illustration that, when I first read it, really impacted me, and I think it will you too. The illustration is given by John Phillips, and this is what he wrote. Listen carefully. "The spirit of this royal law runs very deep. Here you are, coming home from work one day when, on alighting from the bus, you notice that the sky ahead is black with smoke. 'Hello,' you say. 'It looks as though there is a house on fire.' Just then, with sirens blaring, the fire truck roars by. You hurry your steps and turn a corner. Now you can see a crowd of people up ahead, and the fire truck is unloading its men and equipment. 'It's on my block,' you say, as you break into a run. Then you notice that it is your house that's on fire. 'Praise the Lord,' you exclaim. 'I'm so glad it's not my neighbor's house.'" My friend, that's what it means to love a neighbor as you love yourself. May God bless us and help us to show that kind of love.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.